Judges chapter 1. This evening we read from verse 29 to the end of the chapter. Judges 1, verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Halab, nor of Exib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Emmath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock, and upward. May God add his blessing to the reading of that scripture. You remember that our previous sermon was taken up with verses 22 to 28 of this chapter. I pointed out who was involved in the house of Joseph, because his name never appears as a tribal head to whom territory was given. Going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 48, we saw that Jacob, in his parting words of blessing to his sons, he adopted Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own. And in this way, Joseph, who was Jacob's favorite son, received a double portion. Some 150 years later, when the Israelites had actually entered the promised land, and Joshua divided to the various tribes their territories, these two sons of Joseph, who were given territory in the place of Joseph, and consequently in different parts of Holy Writ, those two come under the term of the house of Joseph. He was represented, as it were, and appeared under the names of his two sons of Ephraim and Manasseh. I also explained why Levi never received a section of the land. But this son of Jacob, he headed the priestly tribe. And it was expressly stated in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, and verses 1 and 2, that they were to have no inheritance with their brethren. That is pertaining to territory. The Lord was to be their inheritance. No area was given specifically to Simeon either. He was to share that very large territory which was at the south and which had been given to Judah. I have repeated this again because it is essential that we know the reasons for the absence of the names of Simeon, Levi, and Joseph from the list of areas of land which were allotted. Yet the names of two are added, who were not actually Jacob's sons, rather were they his grandsons. Well, having given this explanation last week, we moved on then to see that the house of Joseph, as represented by his two sons, they're going forth against Bethel, Bethshean, Taanach, Dor, and so on. But they did not utterly drive out the Canaanites who were in possession of those places. Rather was a deal struck that the Canaanites should remain. But they would have to pay tribute to the house of Joseph. In other words, the chosen people of God forged a link with the heathen, a total violation of the express command of God. In this, I drew out the lessons, made application again to our day and age. Sufficient by way of recap, we now move into the remaining verses of this chapter. And other tribes are here listed, and how they dealt with the heathen Canaanites who were in their respective territories. And the record is very far from a happy one. Last week it was more particularly Manasseh who was before us, and today we come to Joseph's other son, Ephraim. In Joshua chapter 16 and verse 10, going back to the previous book, Joshua 16 and verse 10, we read, "And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute." And now in Judges chapter 1 and verse 29, we get a similar verse. "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them." Now Gezer was a very ancient city. It was situated just above the plain which ran from the hills to the Mediterranean coast. It is said by historians to be an important center. It was also a place of great commercial consequence, as very much traffic passed between Egypt in the south and Phoenicia in the north. They passed through this city. This resulted in a great deal of trading taking place. But the Canaanites dwelt there. The Canaanites dwelt in Gezer. They'd been there for many a generation. Their roots were deeply embedded in the business of that city. And they'd take some moving. Ephraim was aware of this. Although Gezer was in their territory, they said, "We'll not interfere with them. These Canaanites who are in Gezer are a very wealthy crowd. They know the ropes. They know how to deal and bargain with these many traders who've passed to and fro. So it's far better for us to form some kind of a league with them. It's something which would enable us to have some share in their prosperity." And this is exactly what happened. Although the land was actually Ephraim's, and the Canaanites should have been driven out, our verse 29 states, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them." "You shall stay," says Ephraim. "You shall stay, provided that we can have a stake in your business. If it is to our advantage, then you can stay. But you've got to make it worth our while." Well, these wealthy, unscrupulous, heathen Canaanites, they did not mind this in the least, as long as they were not to be turned out and so lose their lucrative business. They could well afford to make it financially attractive to Ephraim. In any case, they could maneuver things accordingly. in their trading with these foreigners who were regularly passing through. And so they could recoup their added commitments. So did Ephraim and these Canaanites enter into some kind of a treaty or some form of amalgamation whereby these Israelitish tribes could have a share, indeed become a part of this enterprise. So says the scripture in Joshua chapter 16 and verse 10, they dwelt together. They dwelt together, the chosen people of God, with the heathen Canaanites. They were tempted, you see, by worldly interests. And these Ephraimites were prepared to flagrantly disobey God's command. Their reasoning was, it won't pay us to turn them out. Far better to come to some arrangement and join them. And so well pleased was this tribe with their bargain that they made no subsequent attempt to disturb the traffickers of Gezer. Made no subsequent attempt. Concerning Ephraim, the Holy Spirit, through Hosea the prophet, says in chapter 12, and this was long, long after, Hosea in chapter 12 of his book, verse 1, states, Ephraim feedeth on the wind. And then in verse 7, it goes on to state, he is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand. Join with the unscrupulous heathen, feeding on the wind, balances of deceit in his hand. You see, they had adopted, yea, they had become a part of the business of heathen Gezer. Instead of Ephraim serving God with all their heart, they preferred to share in the riches of the Canaanites. Where did it lead? And how did it end? Soon the gold of Gezer and the manner of life of the Canaanites so rubbed off on the Ephraimites that they became at one with the heathen. They not only dwelt together, but they became one, till at last the death knell was sounded. Yes, the death knell was sounded on that tribe. And Almighty God speaks in the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. You remember as we came through the book of the prophet Hosea, you'll recall much of this. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. See, Ephraim so apostatized as to be ultimately abandoned by God. Well, there's no need for me to force or labor the application. It is plain for us all to see. Beloved, the truth of separation from the world stands out in every book of the Bible. You can turn from Genesis to Revelation. And the truth of separation from the world is one of the key teachings of Holy Scripture. The believer cannot run with one foot in the world and the other in the church. He cannot serve God and mammon. He dare not mix darkness with light. His path is to be clean cut. This is the great downfall of the church in the day in which we live. It's the downfall of many a believer. Our whole life is to be separated unto God. cannot emphasize that strongly enough. Now to verse 30. We leave the Ephraimites. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalo, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Zebulun. I haven't put up the map tonight, but you'll remember it. Zebulun, theirs was not a very large area, but it is termed by some historians as being a fair and fertile allotment. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, it is said to lie by the way of the sea. Zebulun's territory lay by way of the sea. Well, that's not the Mediterranean, as you would see if I had put up the map. It's not the Mediterranean, because Zebulun's territory was inland, but it did join the Lake of Gennesaret, a large inland lake, more commonly known to us as the Sea of Galilee. Well, this tribe of Zebulun also had two settlements of Canaanite in their territory, the land by the sea. One area in which the Canaanites were, it's called Kitron, and the other, Nahalol. But the same thing happened. Same thing happened. Zebulun followed the example of Ephraim. Zebulun argued, it's paying them well to come to some arrangement with these people. And so the people of Zebulun, they allow the Canaanites to dwell among them, provided that they pay some form of tax. Now to verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Halab, nor of Aksib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. The tribe of Asher had some of the choicest land in Palestine. It was to the north of the country, and the whole of its western boundary was the Mediterranean Sea. Acco and Tyre were two of its important coastal towns. Now Jacob, in his blessing of his sons, which I've already referred to, Jacob in his blessing to his sons, he predicted in the 20th verse of Genesis 49, Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Moses also gave a hint of the mineral wealth of that area. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 25, Moses says, Asher's shoes shall be iron and brass. Well, obviously, that doesn't mean that all the tribe of Asher wore iron boots or brass shoes. You see, it's a figure of speech. Asher's shoes shall be iron and brass. It means that valuable minerals lay beneath the ground upon which they trod. Valuable minerals were under their feet. Well, then in verse 24 of that chapter, it is said that Asher would dip his foot in oil. He dipped his foot in oil. This indicates that he would slide over things. He'd slide over things. He was not one to dig his heels in and stand his ground. It speaks of self-pleasing. It speaks of taking the easy course. And it is said that Asher did less than any other tribe in removing the heathen from their midst. Asher did the least of all. Now what an application there is here, dear ones, for today's church. How many there are who are walking over the rich treasure of God's truth. They're walking over it. Their feet are dipped in oil. They glide along, sliding over so much which is vital to true Christianity and which is absolutely fundamental to a sanctified life. Their so-called fellowship, the fellowships in which they gather, are of a grotesque. They're caricatures of what a genuine church of Jesus Christ should be like. Their individual lives are bizarre. They know nothing whatsoever of separation from the world and of being separated unto God. They just glide along, taking the line of least resistance, treading the truth of God beneath their feet. Beloved, these oily-footed Christians and oily-footed churches, they do the least to deal with the dross that is in their own lives or within their churches. They do the least. They take the easy course. They let everything just slide along. With regard to churches, numerically, such places are fat. Such places are fat, as was Asher. Large congregations, wealthy people in the seats. But, like Asher, they're feeding upon dainties. Puffed up supposed spiritual sweetmeats. That which will tickle the ears. That which will gratify the carnal taste of today's Asherites. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath. And these were two heathen strongholds. Beth Shemesh means the house of the sun. Beth Anath means the house of the goddess. Now that's significant. House of the sun, house of the goddess. And the people of God were content to dwell among them. You see, far from destroying these pagan centers, Naphtali went and dwelt among them. This is clearly stated in the center of our verse, verse 33. They dwelt among them. You see, they were actually dwelling with those of idolatrous practice, dwelling with them. Now, is it not a tragedy that many who profess to be Christians in our day actually meet and they identify with that which can be described in no other way than pagan and idolatrous. They worship toward the east. They face an elaborate bedecked altar with wax candles. Professional clerics parade around in robes with sashes over their shoulders, girdles around their waists, special collar around their neck. But where did all this nonsense come from? Not one single iota, beloved, is to be found in Holy Scripture. It is all pagan, yet it is present in every parish of the land. In every parish of the land. Never done away with at the Protestant Reformation, you know. And it is presented as being genuine Christianity. Presented as genuine Christianity. And there are those who profess to be the people of God who go along and they identify with this. Such people can only be looked upon as 20th century Naphtalites. Take the celebrations, we've just come through this. Take the celebrations of Christmas and Easter. Utterly pagan, yet by far the majority of Christians, to say nothing of professing Christendom, they are totally caught up with it. Totally caught up with it. Paganism. Christians dwelling amongst it. Sufficient about that. Verse 34. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valleys. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heriz, and Ajalon, and in Shelbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock and upward. The children of Dan. Their territory had very productive plains. But the Amorites gradually pushed them up. And they forced them out of the fertile valleys. And they forced them up into the barren, mountainous regions. Now, do we not see this today? Do we not see it today? True, sincere, faithful believers who seek to stand for all the counsel of God. They're found in places which were once fertile spiritual centers. But the Amorites of modern churchianity have forced the faithful out, so that now they're in barren, isolated situations, many of them lonely and bereft of true corporate fellowship. Beloved, there can be no doubt whatsoever but what the book of Judges is relevant to the late 20th century. Very relevant. It's right up to the minute. Now let me draw this first chapter of Judges to a conclusion. We've come through it over these past 6 or 7 weeks. What has been before us in these 36 verses? First, we saw Judah. And Judah made a good start, driving out the Canaanites from the mountains. But when it came to the valleys, where the enemy could use chariots of iron, Judah gave in. We can't cope with that, they said. Benjamin? No. He did not drive out the enemies. Manasseh? No. He and Ephraim sought to capitalize on the heathen. And that caught on. far better than fighting them, they said. Let's rub along together. This was a shocking example which was set by the house of Joseph. And sadly, in the main, all the others followed. Beloved, example. Example. Oh, what a word this is. Romans 14:7 again. No man liveth unto himself. Every one of us, dear ones, influence others. By our example, we can help and we can strengthen others. Or, by our example, we can stumble them. We can even cause them to fall. I quote a certain writer on this. He said, example is like the press. A thing done is the thought in print. It may be repeated, but it can never be recalled. It has gone forth with a self-propagating power, and it may run to the ends of the earth and descend from generation to generation. Beloved, the potent force of example is frightening. Your life, my life, it can affect others to the degree that it can extend to distant parts of the world. And it can pass from generation to generation. Is our example for good? Or the opposite? Contemplating the gravity of this, I close with the words of 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Amen. Hymn number 695. 695. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. 695.
Justice, temperance, truth, and love are in. the face stands leaning on his word.
Our Father and our God, how relevant are these Old Testament historical events to our day and age. When analyzed as to their spiritual content, how they fit the situation in which we live. Indeed, our God, we have to humbly confess as individuals how they fit us in our personal lives. Oh, may this solemn searching word with regard to our walk in this present evil world, the great fundamental truth of separation, coupled with that of example, oh, write it upon our hearts. That as we gather and hear such a searching message on the first ministry meeting of this year, that we might determine to go from this place and make any necessary adjustments, that our lips and our lives might truly express that holy gospel which we profess, that our works and our virtues might prove our profession. To this end, may our flesh, as we have sung, and our sense be denied. So, loving Father, we commit ourselves to Thee. Send us away from this place this night, searching our own hearts. Command Thy blessing upon us as individuals and as a church. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for Thy glory. Amen.